This morning, if you have your Bibles, you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation. We want to continue our study as we're looking at the seven churches that Jesus addressed in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. We're at church number five this morning. And so if you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to be looking at the church at Sardis. Church of Sardis this morning. And so let's read about this church, see what Jesus has to say about it, see what his recommendations, his commendations, his condemnations, and his challenges that he lays before it. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that they are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear, but the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning through your word. And Father, that you would help us to understand soberly what you're speaking of today. And Father, that we would see that those who had so much neglected it and what that neglect led to. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us and help us to learn. Help us to apply truths to our life. And Father, may your Spirit teach us that which we need to know. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sardis was a city. It was the capital city of Lydia. Lydia was a province of Rome. And if you would go to what is now Turkey today, Sardis would be located in Turkey. It was a city that was just 50 miles from the city of that we studied last week of Pergamos, and it was close to Smyrna as well. The city was a city that was, again, a very wealthy city, but it was destroyed completely by an earthquake that happened within the first I didn't get the exact date that the earthquake came, but it was completely destroyed by an earthquake. It's interesting as you look at the church at Sardis that, as far as we've talked about as we've been looking at the churches, that there's both a literal church that had issues that Christ is addressing, that they can be applied to different phases of the church and church history, different periods of time. It can be applied to churches today and individuals today, the things that he's speaking of. If one would look at it from a point of church history, this would have been happening, would have been the period of time which would have been known as the Reformation period of time. What was going on historically at that time is the Catholic Church had become very, very dark, and they had abandoned much truth. As we saw last week, what was happening during the church at Pergamos is they introduced a lot of paganism into the church. And that paganism, they united it with Christianity, dressing it up in Christian terms, and they went further and further from the truth. We talked about last week, you cannot combine a lie with truth and come up with truth. You always end up with a lie. And the more lies that you combine, attempt to combine with truth, the weaker the evidence of even any similitude of truth becomes. It becomes greater and greater lies. And that's exactly what had happened in Pergamos, and it really culminated itself in the churches that we're studying today at Sardis, in Thyatira, I mean, the church of Thyatira. And it's culminating itself at the church at Sardis today. Sardis, during that period of time in church history, the type of churches that were there, the reason that the Reformation occurred is that the church had abandoned the concept of salvation by faith and faith alone. And the hallmark of the Reformation was stated by Martin Luther, who said, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. And those were the things that needed to mark the Christian's life. One could not come to Jesus Christ apart from faith in Christ. And it was only Jesus who would save you. You can be saved by any other means but by faith in Christ and what He had done for us at Calvary. And the only way we would learn of this is from God's Word and the Gospel message. And those things had been abandoned by the Catholic Church. What had come into the Roman Catholicism at that time had been the whole concept of buying your salvation by paying for it. The priests would come around and collect money, and you'd pay for your sins to have them forgiven. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that I pay to have sins forgiven. Nowhere in Scripture does it say a church can forgive my sins. Nowhere in Scripture does it say a pastor or a priest can forgive my sins. Jesus is the only one that can forgive my sins, and He forgives my sins when I have faith and trust in Him and Him alone. The main churches that came out during the Protestant Reformation were the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, and offshoots of the Presbyterian and Lutheran churches. And some of those would be the Church of England was another that was, the Methodists came out of the Church of England, and they all have their roots back in the Reformation. Baptists were never part of the Reformation. Baptist churches, our heritage is the Scripture. Our heritage is the Bible. We weren't formed as a conference denomination. We weren't formed by men, but rather it's believers that have gathered together throughout history, and that is the Baptist tradition. So when they say that, if someone says to you, are you a Protestant? No, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And I came to faith in Christ through the Word of God. Well, what happened? And let's take a look at what Jesus is saying about this church at Sardis. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith the Lord that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, remember, Jesus opens up his introduction, introducing himself to these churches, and he gives a characteristic of his that the churches need to hear. The first of all, he gives the seven spirits. Now, what is the seven spirits? We said that back at the beginning of the book of Revelation, it referred to the seven spirits. That's the Holy Spirit. The words, the number seven, whenever you see it, means completion or that which is whole. And this is the Spirit of God that gives us everything that we need to be able to walk in the power of God, to be able to walk in the authority of God, to walk in fellowship with God, because the Spirit of God is God dwelling in us. As Jesus said, when you become a believer, the Spirit of God is given to every believer, and we are to walk in His Spirit. And as we walk in His Spirit, we can either obey the Spirit's leading, or we can disobey. There's sins that we commit, sins of commission, where we know what is right, and yet we choose to do what is wrong. There's sins of omission, where we know what is right and wrong, and we don't do what we know is right, and we just omit that doing that from our life. Those are sins of commission and omission. And those occur in a believer's life when we disobey the Spirit's leading. and God's Spirit is given to us. Jesus tells the church at Sardis that He is the one that comes that has the seven spirits or the Holy Spirit, and He has come. It is something that the church of Sardis needs to take heed. One of the things that's happened is they quit responding to the leading of God's Spirit. And when you don't respond to the Spirit of the Lord, you respond to the spirit of this world. And that's what was beginning to happen at Sardis as they quit responding to the Lord. The second thing he says is, in his introduction, is he's the one that holds the seven stars. Remember he said the seven stars were the pastors or the messengers. He's the one that holds those in his hand. And it's not the church that establishes the hierarchy, but it's God that holds those in his hand. Now, what had happened in Sardis and in the period that resulted in the Reformation occurring is that the Church of Rome became more and more politically powerful and demanded more and more, really, response to the authoritative leadership of the church at Rome instead of looking to Christ. And today you see that is still in existence in Rome. You respond to the church and not as individual believers to Christ. But not only that, what happened when the Reformation occurred is they still did not heed what Jesus is saying here when it comes to the local pastors. When I bring a message, I go to the Lord and ask God, what do you want me to teach on? And help me to direct me to where you want me to go. Today, in many of the Reformed churches, they do similar things to what they do in Rome. And that is that the district headquarters will send out a list of sermons that you're supposed to bring, the passage of Scripture that you're supposed to preach on, and then you preach on it. But guess what? Some district headquarters or some international headquarters or some national headquarters doesn't know what's happening in our fellowship in our town. They don't know what the needs of our people are, but God does. And for them to presume to have one topic for all churches that they should be preaching on that given Sunday is really not seeking to be led by God's Spirit nor respond to God's leading, but instead it's really becoming an authoritative dictator dictating of men on how the church is to function. And that was never what God intended. Well, so Jesus introduces himself, and then he goes on. And some people say that this next in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen all the things which remain. In the next verse where he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. It's interesting. Some people say that that's a commendation, but other people say, no, there is no commendation here, because he's saying, you have a name, and the name is something that makes people think there's life there, but it's really death. It's really dead. There are many churches that have the name Christian on them, but Jesus Christ isn't inside. And the people really don't know the Lord. This was the case of the church of Sardis. If you go to many of Protestant and Catholic churches today, they'll have the name Christian, and they refer to Christ. They'll even talk that Jesus is our means of salvation, but then they have a different Jesus and a different means of salvation. They preach a different gospel. And there's really no life there. In studying, there was an illustration that was given of a man that was dying of thirst out in the desert. And he's dying of thirst, and in the distance, he sees what appears to be a well. And he makes it to the well, and he puts the bucket down in the well, only to realize that the well is dry and there's nothing there. That's what many churches are that are like the church at Sardis. They have the appearance of life. They say and use the right terms, but really there is nothing there. There is no life. As I mentioned, the Catholic Church traded the death of Christ as paying for the penalty of our sins to indulgences. And if you paid so much, then your sins could be forgiven. And they would come around and collect indulgences from the people. And oftentimes the ones that they would hit up the hardest would be the poorest and the least that could afford to pay anything. And yet I see, and we read in the Psalm earlier today, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. God is a God that does not make demands that we can't meet in and of ourselves, but He made a means by which He would pay for us what we could not pay. But what happened is the church took it upon themselves to gain wealth and power in the form of the world, and took on the spirit of the world. And so Jesus said, you need to have the Spirit of God, and you're dead. Someone's dead if they don't have a spirit. If you go to, if you've ever seen and been in the room when someone's died, they were there, and then they die, and until their bodies begin to, death begins to manifest itself in the way that the body looks, for the first few minutes, you think, they're still alive. What's wrong? Why aren't they breathing? They look the same as they looked. But there's no spirit there. The spirit has left them. Their soul is gone. That's what happened at Sardis. They appeared to have life, but yet they had no life. Now, one of the things that is the tragedy of the Protestant churches that occurred, how come they who protested against Roman Catholicism and came out of it and said solo, the Scripture only, the salvation only, Christ only, or faith only, Christ only, what happened to them? Well, again, they begin to trust in men instead of God. If you look at historically what happened with the Protestant churches, the Roman Catholic Church, back at the time that the Reformation occurred, there was Catholics had tremendous power throughout Europe, and both political power over kings and military power. They also had their own army, as well as the kings were submissive to Rome and coming to Rome's beckoning when it came to fighting. When those churches protested and came out, for example, the Lutheran Church, where Luther protested, he identified with a count in Germany, and thus Lutheranism was born, but the Lutherans became the state church of Germany. You go to Europe today, and it's the same way. You'll have churches that are aligned as state churches with countries. The Scandinavian countries are all Lutheran, and they have state churches. Germany is Lutheran, has a state church. England, it's the Church of England. That's its state church. You have Italy, it's the Roman Catholic Church. France, Roman Catholic Church. Spain, Roman Catholic Church. Portugal, Roman Catholic Church. And you see that these different countries align themselves even to this day with a church, and they have state churches. Yet if you go to those state churches today, they'll be exactly what I just said, dead. There will be no life there. There will be, maybe the Bible will be taken out and a passage of Scripture read, but you will not have the power of God's Spirit working through those churches, because they rely upon the philosophies of men and this world's teaching, and that becomes the direction that causes them to stay in existence. The second thing that happened is not only did they become a state church, the Reformation did not sufficiently change the customs and teachings away from the Roman Catholic Church. And so they didn't go back. They said that it was the Bible only, but it still became traditions and the Bible. And there were things that they did not abandon, like infant baptism. You will find that in the state or in the Reformation churches. And you will also find other things in the Reformation churches that are not biblical and that come out of Rome. Well, what is Jesus saying about this then? He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Well, what things remain? What things remain? Well, they have the Bible. And they need to look at the Bible, and they need to make the Bible the authority. Really, when they say sola scriptura, it needs to be the authority of God's Word. If you claim to be a Christian, but yet you become, you're beginning to follow the philosophies of men more than you follow the Bible, he's saying you need to go back to the things that are there. And the Scripture is the first thing you need to go to. Because the Scripture is that which enables us to stand. And he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And you go to many of these churches, and what you will see is they have, for example, a number of years ago, I went to a Lutheran service. And when I grew up in the Lutheran church, and every Sunday we would say, we'd have responsive reading every Sunday. Now, in the original responsive readings, the new ones that have come into the church are really watered down so that you really can't find any of the gospel in them. But when I was growing up, if you listened to the responsive readings and would listen to what you were saying, you could hear the gospel. It talked about the need for us to have our sins forgiven. It talked about where we would find that forgiveness, that it was in Jesus Christ. But they would do this every Sunday. They'd say the same responsive readings every Sunday. And they became memorized. You memorized these whole readings. And it had been years since they'd been in the Lutheran church. And this church still was using the original responsive readings. And they stood up and they were beginning to do the responsive readings. And I can remember everything that was said. Well, I was listening to the words they were saying. And the words weren't all that bad. But the problem was, as I looked around, really nobody was listening to the words. They were all saying them, but they really weren't listening to what the words were saying. And so I really had to question how many people are really applying the truth that's talking about needing a relationship with Jesus to have our sins forgiven. How many of us are even hearing that? And we can do the same thing. One of the things that you find in many Christians' lives, as well as these churches, is a lot of times they think that the way to pray and the way that they'll end their services is to say, now let's pray in the way that the Lord taught us to pray. And then they'll say the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer has become rote. Everybody says it, everybody knows it, but do they really understand what Jesus was doing? He wasn't saying, this is how you pray to me. He was saying, this is the manner in which you should pray. These are the things you should concentrate about when you pray. But don't make this a prayer that somehow is going to supernaturally touch me because you've memorized it and pray it. And you pray it at the end of every service, or you pray it every time that you need help. No, you're to understand how I want you to pray. And he was teaching the disciples the significance of prayer. And when you take those things and you make them so they become meaningless, what Jesus is saying, before they're totally gone, realize what you've got and understand what it is and bring it back to life by turning it to the cross and what my word says about it. And that's what they need to do. Again, to just share with you another example. I grew up in the Free Lutheran Church, and the Free Lutheran Church really, when I was young, preached the gospel. And they were teaching the Word of God. They would teach you that you had to be saved and have a personal relationship with Jesus. But they also held on to infant baptism. And they held on to confirmation, and somehow they taught that infant baptism would take away your deal with your original sin, and it was a means of grace that God gave to you, and then that you confirmed your faith at the age of 12 or 13, so they held on to those things, but they taught that you needed to have this personal relationship and you needed to give your heart to the Lord. Well, I was talking to some people who still attend that church, and they said, something's happened in our church. We've become more and more reliant upon the sacraments, what they refer to as the sacraments, which would be infant baptism, confirmation, the Lord's Supper, as a means of being saved, and less upon what Christ did for us at Calvary. And it's preached less and less. And the others are emphasized more and more. What they've done is they've traded that which would give them life for that which leads to death. That which is not true. There is no special means of grace in infant baptism. It doesn't take away original sin. Nowhere in the scripture does it talk about it. There's no special deal that if I just take this class and I can be confirmed, that somehow now I'm a Christian because I was baptized and now I'm confirmed as a Christian, and now I don't have to have a personal relationship and personal walk with the Lord. I can go out and live however I want. No. The Bible tells me that I need to be a new creature in Christ and I need to have a new lifestyle, a different attitude, a different character, and I need to walk in obedience to the Lord. And it has nothing to do with taking a class or not taking a class. It has to do with the personal relationship. So Jesus is telling them, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And they're not perfect because they're not listening to the Spirit of God to direct them. Remember, therefore, how that thou received and heard and hold fast and repent. And again, the concept of repentance. Repentance is I've had people come to me and say, we don't believe that you need to repent. We think you just need to love Jesus. Yet I see repentance talked about a lot in Scripture. Jesus tells us that if we're walking in sin as believers, we need to repent. He says the unbeliever needs to repent. John the Baptist talked about the fact that those that were, in order to be prepared to have Jesus come the first time, Israel needed to repent of her sins. You can go back in the Old Testament, look at the prophets. They were called to teach Israel to come to God and have faith in Him, and they called them to repent. What does repent mean, and why does Jesus use the term here, and why do people not want to use the term today in many churches and many Christian circles and many Christians? Say, don't talk about repentance. Well, Jesus is using repentance because He's saying repentance means merely that you turn from and to. I'm turning from something and I'm turning back to something else. In a spiritual relationship with the Lord, I'm turning from my sin, I'm turning from this world system, I'm turning from the things that would lead me away from Christ, and I'm turning back to Jesus. That is the act of repentance. I'm no longer going to put my faith and trust in this world, but I'm going to put my faith and trust in Christ. Repentance is the means by which we look to God and ask Him that He would come and redeem us and save us and give us strength and help us to walk. So Jesus says to these people who are dying spiritually and they're losing everything that had been entrusted to them. Now you just stop and think about this. This church at Sardis had been started by Bible-believing men who had known Jesus and who had either walked with the disciples or apostles who had known Christ or had seen Christ Himself when He was on the earth. They spoke the truth and they preached the powerful gospel. Yet within the period of a very short time, this church had already begun to abandon the truth and replace it with lies. I want you to know that Satan desires to do that in the life of every believer. He likes us to not place our eyes on Christ, but he wants us to take our eyes off of Jesus, and he wants us to abandon that which gives us strength and that which gives us hope and that which gives us power, and to do that which would defeat us and cause us to be ineffectual in our spiritual life, and that we won't have a gospel to share with anybody, that they can even come to Christ and really have, there is no life in what we would say. Jesus says to these, repent. Repent of that and turn to me. Remember therefore how that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, it's interesting. Many of the churches that have abandoned the things that we've been talking about, sola scripture, the scripture only, faith only, Christ only, and they don't make the scripture the foundation of their life, and they don't believe in the whole Bible. Some of the things that they will abandon are prophecy and what's going to happen in the last days. If you go to Roman Catholicism, the Roman Catholics never preach prophetic things out of Scripture. They believe that in an amillennial, that they are here to establish the millennial kingdom on earth, and that Christ is going to do it through the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they believe. That's what they teach. Many Lutheran churches teach the same thing. You're having more and more people that claim to be evangelical, and by the term evangelical, it meant that you believe the Bible literally, where many in Roman Catholicism use it, believe in it allegorically, where it isn't allegorical, where you have to take it literal. Yet that's the way they, for example, Roman Catholics have now, the Pope has abandoned a literal six-day creation, and he's embraced different forms of evolution because he views the book of Genesis allegorically instead of literally. And there are many evangelical churches that used to say, we interpret the Bible literally, and says 6 days, it means 6 days. The evening and the morning of the first day is a little 24-hour period. Many of the evangelical churches have abandoned that. And what's happened is they've abandoned that. As they begin to abandon Genesis, their view of the book of Revelation begins to change as well. And many of them are becoming more amillennial, that we have to establish the kingdom of on earth, and then Jesus will return. And what's happened is people who hold that position are setting themselves up not for the return of Christ, but for the return of the Antichrist. And if you look at what Jesus is saying here, if you lose that which would give you power, and you lose that which would bring salvation, and you lose that which enables you to walk with me, and so there is no more life, but there's only death, what's going to happen is you won't even realize that I'm gone, and you won't be prepared for me when I come. Now, if you look at when we get to the book of Revelation, you're going to see that when Jesus returns, just as there was two times he came the first time, there's going to be two times he comes the second time. The first time he comes for his church, the true believers, referred to as the rapture, and he takes us home. The second turn, when he literally returns to earth, the first time he comes in the air. He doesn't place his feet on the earth. The second time he literally places his feet on the earth, but when he returns, he comes to judge. He comes to judge. And he comes to establish his kingdom upon the world, the earth, and to bring righteousness to an unrighteous world. He says here, they're not going to be prepared. They're not going to be expecting. They're going to be looking for the wrong Jesus. And they're going to follow the wrong Jesus. They're going to be set up for the Antichrist. And when Jesus returns, they'll have no answer because they're not expecting him. It's a warning that he gives them. But he says there are still some They're in the church at Sardis, in this church that's just about totally dead, that is just about, you can't find hardly anything there. There are still those that are true believers. Now it's interesting, the name Sardis means to come out of, is what it means. Or another word is that escaping ones are to come out of. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. You need to escape this death and come out of it into this relationship with me. Even though you may possess a life and that you're a believer, don't stay there. Don't stay there because they're losing everything that brings life. We had a friend one time, and he'd grown up as a Roman Catholic. And when he got saved, he said the Lord really began to impress upon him all of the things that he'd been doing his whole life that had no meaning and purpose when he compared it to what the Bible said. And he said, I had no desire to be part of that system anymore. He said initially he'd go back to the old Catholic church on Sunday mornings, then he'd go to his Bible-believing church, and then he'd go, but he said it was out of the guilt that had been placed up on me that somehow I didn't have freedom from not attending there until God began to show me, there's no life here. Don't go back. And that's what Jesus is saying. There are those that are believers. They've been given the robes of light. They're covered by the righteousness of Jesus. But come out. Come out of her. And realize what is there. And then he goes on and he says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And again, the overcomers. Everyone that where Jesus tells and says, he tells us to be overcomers. Remember, overcomers are those you overcome by the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. You confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. That is the word of your testimony. The blood of the Lamb is the blood that He shed to cover your sins. And that is how you become an overcomer and are able to overcome the means and the power of Satan. And so that you can stand clothed in white in the presence of God. And so He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's very sad that there was life at times in many of the Reformation churches. Many of them preached the gospel, and yet today, the majority of them have no life at all. And they preach a different Jesus and a different gospel. May we hear what Jesus said to the church at Sardis. Understand the reality of if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord and trust in His Word and walk by His Spirit, we can be led astray and into much deception by those who would come to deceive and destroy. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these truths. Lord, help us to apply these truths to our life. And help us to walk in the power of your word and your spirit and the truth that is contained there. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 441. Dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that He is not there, never a burden that He doth not bear, never a sorrow that He doth not share, moment by moment, I'm under His care. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus, the glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a heartache and never a groan, never a teardrop and never a moan, never a danger but there on the throne. Moment by moment, He thinks of His own. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a weakness that He doth not feel, never a sickness that He cannot heal. Moment by moment, in woe or in will, Jesus my Savior abides with me still. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Lord, we just thank You that we are Yours. And Father, we pray that You just help us to walk in fellowship with You and realize that our life is just moment after moment. And Lord, may we live each moment with You, walking in obedience to You and seeking Your guidance, strength, and power. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.